Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. We turn our attention again to the Gospel of John. Just read, focusing on just a few of the final verses. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net to shore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. My brothers and sisters in the risen Lord Jesus Christ, I will never forget the reaction that I got to the statement. I think of it every time that I read this portion of the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John. There was a moment some years ago when I made what some might think of as a flippant reference while I was teaching. I suggested that one of the class members who had been talking about a big fishing trip for the coming weekend not have the expectation that Jesus would make him a shore lunch over a campfire early on Saturday morning. There was silence in the room. The class that I was teaching was almost adults, young people who had spent most of their lives invested in the scriptures on a daily basis, and yet, on the basis of the conversation that followed, it was clear that not a single one of them knew what I was talking about, that I was actually referencing an occurrence from the gospel. It's not the first time or the last time that has happened to me. I've run across all kinds of people over the years that believe they know Jesus very, very well. In fact, they believe that they know Jesus so well that sometimes they will actually take the risk of challenging the guy at the lectern and say, "You're really going to have to show me that one from the Bible." The four Gospels are not that long. The vast majority of all the information that we have about Jesus are in those four books. There certainly are Old Testament references to the Messiah that give us significant detail about Jesus' identity and even where he would be born and how he would carry out his ministry. And then the things that are shared with us in the New Testament epistles that follow the gospel also give us information about Jesus. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John really carry the weight of helping us know and understand who Jesus is, the real Jesus. Many people, Christians and non-Christians alike, will actually take the risk, so to speak, and fall into the trap of only knowing about Jesus the things that others are offering them and sharing with them. They've never actually read the entirety of the four Gospels for themselves. They've never examined the different perspectives that are provided to us there in the differing realities of the four different people who put the Gospels together for us, showing us different viewpoints of often the very same encounters, just looking at it from a completely different direction. All of them true, and yet recognizing why some of them are different than the others. Have you ever wondered if you know Jesus well enough? Do you ever wish that you knew Jesus better? What's stopping you from reading everything that is provided to you in the four Gospels? They're really not that long. You could spend time on a daily basis reading portions of a gospel and get through it pretty much in a week to 10 days. And you put that all together with the other four, and you're pretty much at a month's worth of time of daily reading of maybe 20 minutes, a half an hour at the most. And what would it hurt to go back through again, to really focus in and contemplate on those portions that you weren't as familiar with, maybe things that you'd never had actually heard or read before and didn't know about Jesus? In the last weeks of Jesus' time with his disciples, he told them that after he had ascended to heaven, he would send the Holy Spirit to them. And it was the Holy Spirit who would remind them of the things Jesus did and said, so that they would have the ability to write down for you what Jesus wanted you to know about him. So think about that for a moment. A very close-knit group of human beings that circled around Jesus just about every day for more than 3 years of his earthly ministry, they thought they knew Jesus very, very well. Yet Jesus kept surprising them. He kept surprising them and challenging them pretty much every single day of their journey with him. And they revealed that they were not ready for some of the bigger moments, even though Jesus had spoken clearly about them and done everything he could to prepare them for the moments such as Palm Sunday and Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, and especially that Easter Saturday where they cowered in fear behind locked doors. And then the events of Easter Sunday and the days after Easter, when they would see the risen Jesus face to face. We see a progression of their development, but we also see how they just were not getting everything Jesus wanted them to understand and know about him. In fact, on that last day, in those last moments before Jesus ascended back to heaven, we have recorded in the book of Acts questions from the disciples that demonstrate that they still didn't really understand what Jesus was all about and how this was all going to work. And it wasn't until 10 days later, 50 days after Easter, that the promised Holy Spirit was unleashed on the disciples. And finally, through his opening their minds and their hearts and reminding them of everything Jesus had said and calibrating it for them perfectly, that they finally had the ability to put the pieces together in some kind of order that made more sense, that they actually were beginning to know Jesus better. So today, you and I find the risen Jesus unexpectedly appearing to his disciples at the Sea of Galilee. The details that are given us of what happened clearly are expecting that the disciples will hearken back to an early experience with Jesus at the very beginning of his ministry. That sudden and unexpected great catch of fish, after which Jesus has a conversation with them in which he calls a number of them to be his disciples permanently and tells them, "I will make you fishers of people." He clearly wanted them to tie things together and see how his careful management of every detail of their experience with him was all on his side of the ledger. His goal, I believe, was to build their confidence that such care and concern for them on a daily basis, moment to moment, would continue long after he ascended into heaven, all the way through their journey in the rest of this life and actually for all eternity as well. Jesus wanted them to feel and grasp the perfect symmetry of knowing him better and growing to know and understand him better every day, while feeling more consoled and comforted in every way that truly matters in life. Forgiveness, his providing all of our needs, an understanding of purpose for our lives every day, and a perceivable plan for our future, especially our eternal future. The details of the gospel that are placed in front of us today almost play out like a script of a short play, or you could even maybe say a sitcom. They are almost presented to us like a play-by-play of a sporting or some other type of event that we're used to where we could almost close our eyes and see all of the events playing out in our imagination. in detail. Peter's frustration. Peter not realizing that he's having a hollering conversation with Jesus. And then when he does realize it, Peter puts his clothes back on, fully clothed, to jump into the water to swim to Jesus. In these details, you and I see timely humor and humanity. They're intended to help you and me and every reader of all time get comfortable with the idea that these were just everyday people like you and me who got to spend time with, who got to spend years of time with God as he walked around on this earth among us. After which that God-man made the choice of following through on his mission and offering himself into death on the altar of the cross as the perfect, flawless, obedient payment price for every sin of every human being that would ever rebel against God, giving the guarantee of heaven and eternal life for all of us. Does it stun you that such realities are presented to you this morning towards the end of the Gospel of John with such a matter-of-fact approach? Some guys were hanging out. The guy that really was the leader of the bunch happened to be a fisherman by trade. And when he got a little anxious, wanted to do something to pass the time until they would see Jesus again, he says, "I'm going fishing. Anybody want to go with him?" And a bunch of them said, "Sure." They caught absolutely nothing, which likely wasn't the first time in their lives. We know that it wasn't, because one other time at least they had been shut out completely. If you go fishing with me, that's the likelihood. I just warn you if you ever invite me to go with you. But that reality of suddenly there's this guy on the shore that none of them recognize, and they call out to him, and he calls back, and he tells them, "Why don't you just throw your net on the other side of the boat?" And they do. And suddenly there's so many fish in the net, just like that, that they can't possibly pull it all back in. Certainly not into the boat. They got to tow it to shore. That's the point at which somebody has the idea, that's got to be Jesus on the shore. Peter's saying, "Oh yeah, absolutely." Dives in the water to swim to Jesus. Then gets back out there to the boat after Jesus tells him to. There's humor, clearly. There's human reality that lays out for us even this simple part of it that should blow our minds. God in human flesh, the eternal, resurrected God in human flesh, just happened to be standing there on the shore and had just happened to build a fire with fish and bread that he had come up with on his own so that he could say to the disciples, "Come on, let's have breakfast." Just like that. After all that work of hauling in that catch that they finally did experience after following his very sage advice. Jesus' third post-resurrection appearance to his disciples was truly a life as normal moment for those who were experiencing it that day. Life as they had come to know it to be with Jesus as a day-to-day, everyday kind of thing. And that's exactly what Jesus wanted it to be for them. He wanted them to understand in that moment that absolutely everything had changed. And at the same time, really, nothing had changed in any way. He always had been and always would be God, and he had always intended to save them from the very first moment he made that promise to Adam and Eve. And now he had accomplished that mind-bending and eternity-changing mission. But day-to-day life went on as it always had before. And that's the point. Every day, any day, is a day you and I can get to know Jesus better. Any day, every day, is a wonderful day that God will bless if we choose to use it to share knowledge of Jesus and the word of Jesus with someone else so that they might get to know him better, maybe even for the very first time, so they also might grow in understanding Jesus. Every day until Jesus returns again in glory, every single day will have its basic needs. We'll need to put food on the table, and there will always be work to be done, and there will always be need to spend time, quality time, with family, with friends, with those we work with the folks in the neighborhood, with folks at church and in other contexts of life. And time will need to be spent with the Savior himself. That in and of itself should help us see how Jesus wants this to work. We want him to come to us with big, dramatic, powerful moments that change our minds and change our hearts and change the direction of who we are and how we're going about things in profound ways. And he wants to have a continuous conversation with us, a gentle reality that day by day, word by word, experience by experience, he's there for us. He is always especially available to us in his word as we live out our lives matching his word to our moments. When we need forgiveness, he is there. When we need strength, he is there. When we need consolation and relief from pain and from loss, he is there. When we need supervision, correction, redirection, guidance, he is there if we're only willing to listen and allow him to be all of that for us. There is nothing about our lives, there is no experience we can have where Jesus doesn't have something to say to us about understanding that moment and understanding him better. The big stuff, the little stuff, the unique moments, the everyday happenings. He is the Lord and Savior of all of our moments. And he will always know exactly what we need in each and every one of them. And there certainly are days, maybe many more than we'd like to admit, that we have the expectation, maybe even the desire for Jesus to come with a thunder. But there are plenty of days when we simply want him to come with his love. And some days we actually do need him to come with breakfast. To have us simply sit down and hear him say, today, keep it simple, keep it light. Let me, Jesus, serve you, forgiven sinner, and let this all play out in a way that lets you understand me better today than you have ever understood me before. Just like he did with the disciples that day. Let me draw you back into my word and my eternal plan for you. And he does mean for you today and the day after that and the day after that and the day after that, with days that will never end. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.